Turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. The subject will be love analyzed. I'd like to read these few verses to you before we begin. The closing remarks and benediction of this great epistle to the Ephesians. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, the very purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Now, the context of these final words is strictly prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. And we've studied, we've considered these glorious words. Praying for the apostle, verse 19. But in the context of prayer, Paul moves to these concluding remarks. But that ye also may know my affairs. And this is all about love for Christ, and particularly love expressed in prayer, in earnest prayer. So there's going to be here a little analysis of Christian love, of New Testament love. Now, some of the commentaries, they get rather tired at the end of their exposition of Ephesians, and these last verses will be polished off with just a paragraph, closing remarks and benediction. Not all do this, but it's rather a shame, because these closing remarks, so-called, are actually very rich and very challenging for us all. Look at it again in verse 21, remembering that the apostle has been speaking about earnest prayer, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Well, prayer needs information, and the apostle now provides it. There is going to be not just a postman carrying this letter, not, dare I say it, merely an elder or a deacon of a church or a trusted representative. There is going to be a prominent preacher sent. Possibly the letters to Ephesians, which turned out to be a general letter, and to the Colossians were carried and delivered by Tychicus at the same time. One can't be certain of that, but there are some indications which would lead one to believe that these letters were written and travelled together. But no ordinary postman, no, a senior preacher took them, because with the letters there was a lot of less official information to be conveyed. Now, there is much in the letters of Paul, it is true, which does tell us about the circumstances of the church or the place from which he wrote, and does deal with some of the details of issues in the churches and people and preachers, but there's only a little information along those lines. These letters were inspired of the Spirit to endure, to last. So they give us some insight, but they are broadly about the great doctrines of the faith, the great issues concerning the defense of the faith and the spreading of the faith, and exhortations to Christian living, to godliness. But the people needed more information than that, because they were praying people. They were participating in the ministry of Paul, for example, and other preachers. And they were earnestly praying, and they became very concerned about the situation and the dangers faced by the messengers, by the apostles. So they needed information. So in these closing remarks, you get this. Now, here is my letter, but there is a lot of detail, local detail. It will not be vital for the ongoing Church of Christ, for the people of the 21st century. But you need to know how matters are turning out at local level and here and now. What's happening to this preacher, to that preacher, to this person, that person? You need to know, Paul says, about my health because you've been praying very earnestly for me. So, no less a person than Tychicus, a trusted preacher, one of Paul's special messengers sent on various missions. His companion at the end of the third missionary journey, one who attended one of the visits to Jerusalem for famine relief with him. No less a person than Tychicus is bearing the letter to give the mass of current detailed information which was necessary for praying people in the churches. Our prayers are meant to be intelligent and well informed. It's a terrible thing when we as Christian people who have received so much from the Lord, when our prayers degenerate into just bless this land and bless that land and vaguely bless this and bless that. Prayer to be effective. Our calling is to intercede and to pray and to know the details and be up to date and to be so feelingful and so concerned with our prayers that if we're called upon to pray for a difficult situation, we want to know the outcome. Is it time to stop praying? Should prayer now be turned into praise? God has answered and delivered and blessed. Or need we go on with even greater fervour? Has the situation changed? Are there other issues? And this is serviced in the New Testament. So I send to you Tychicus, bringing the news and the information which they won't need to know in the 21st century. They'll have a completely different situation to pray for. The letter will abide. There'll be a little local information in it, but not much. The letter will endure, but Tychicus will bring all the details which you need to fuel and maintain your intelligent, detailed, and concerned prayers. So they're not just closing greetings. Don't just skate over them. They give you a real insight into the early fervour and the participation in prayer, which was so important in the days of the New Testament. So verse 21, but that ye also, I pause there, ye also, what does that mean? Well, they weren't the only church. The church at Rome had to be informed. The Galatians had to be informed. The Colossians were going to be informed, probably in the very same Tychicus circular visit. Here it is, whom I have sent unto you, or rather verse 21, that ye also, this is the standard for all the churches, the transmission of information for prayer wherever possible, but that ye also may know my affairs, matters concerning me, says Paul, and how I do, we'll analyze this in a moment, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister, one of the preachers, actually who came from that Roman province of Asia, modern Turkey, where Ephesus was. So he was possibly already known to them, and he would be the bearer of this information, not just an ordinary postman. Let me turn you just for a moment to one or two other scriptures. Colossians chapter 4, a kind of parallel passage, and verses 7 to 9. I'll just read them to you. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. There's going to be two-way information. And then I turn very quickly with a quotation from Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints and that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God. Now, here's the important phrase for us, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. There was participation in prayer in New Testament days. The apostle pleads for prayer and he calls people participants. They're involved with him. If they do not pray, then he cannot be blessed. His own prayers are not sufficient. In a sense, the people of God must pray with him. Well, do our prayers count? Could you honestly say that some ministry, that some people will be unblessed without your prayers? That you are participating intelligently in an informed way and earnestly and with deep concern in the ministry of the word of Christ in different places, upholding the persecuted, upholding the servants of Christ, praying for those young rebels in different families, not just leaving the intercessory prayer entirely to their parents, but coming alongside each other in prayer. They may not know that their children are on your prayer list. It doesn't matter. It's your secret ministry, and it's earnest. And you keep your eye open. Will God reply in 6 months, a year, 2 years, 10 years? You'll keep faithfully interceding. This is the picture of the New Testament, participation, even with the apostle, in prayer. And there are so many passages along these lines. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I read from verse 10. God delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also, helping together in participation by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us, and so on. And there are some wonderful words, but I won't turn to them now, in the letter to Philemon and verse 22. Sustained prayer and participation in prayer is vital. Well, let's look again at Ephesians 6 and verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs, the things concerning Paul. Tychicus is going to give them the details. How imminent is the apostle's trial? Why the long delay? What are the dangers? Is he still under house arrest, or has he been transferred to a dungeon? They've been praying that he will continue in house arrest only. Has the Lord granted that measure of relief? Because it was an early death in a Roman dungeon, so much disease and rapid decay. So, things concerning Paul. What are the current dangers? What are the threats? What are his opportunities? Why? Because of the prayers of so many people, the Lord opened tremendous doors for Paul, even when he was in prison. It was almost a romantic narrative. Suddenly he would be speaking to somebody eminent. Somebody would come to him. Even the Jewish leaders would come to him, and he would be witnessing to them. What were the apostles' opportunities? Who were those significant and even famous people in the Roman administration who had heard the gospel through Paul, the prisoner? Whose wife, which senator, which ruler's wife was now converted? This was another matter. They had the news. God was using the apostle Paul, the things concerning him. What companions did he have? What visitors had been allowed to get into him from the church, and so on. And so all this information to fuel prayer and to encourage the people. But that you may also may know my affairs and how I do, which refers more to the health of the apostle, without doubt. His eyes were diseased, as you know. We don't know exactly what his thorn in the flesh was. Perhaps his inflamed eyes, his eye condition, and his semi-blindness. Was that? Perhaps it was something else. But we certainly know he had very great trouble with his eyes. And yet here he was, used of God mightily to preach, to write for these inspired letters to go out. And his wounds, he'd been left for dead. He'd suffered terrible and repeated lashings and scourges. He was an elderly man now in terms of the times. And his health was not good. And some of his wounds and injuries would give him continual trouble. He speaks of that. So how was his health? How was he getting on? How had the Lord upheld him? These people in Ephesus and Colossae, they were concerned. And when people are concerned and feelingfully praying, you cannot leave them without information. They must be kept as up to date as possible. So here's an insight into the church of the earliest times. And also in verse 21, how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Now that's actually, in the Greek construction, another point. It's not just all things concerning the issues that affect Paul and his health. It's all things, including those, but additionally, many other things that they need to know about. Now, we've been considering the spiritual warfare, the Christian warfare, the parts of the armour, the defence of the faith, the proclamation of the gospel, the battle for souls, the personal battle in holiness, the defence of the faith. And there's no end of information that the people need. Where are the Judaizers now? Which churches are they attacking? For whom must we pray? Where are the Gnostics? Which church are they trying to tear apart? How should we pray for the protection of the Word of God? What about these apostle deniers? People who say, take no notice of the epistles of Paul. He is not an apostle. What are they up to? Where are they? News is necessary. You have to know your enemy and watch your enemy and pray earnestly. Positively, which churches have been founded? Where is the gospel moving forward? Among the messengers of Christ who travel, who have come to us, who we know, are any sick? Have any of them died? Are they imprisoned or persecuted? There's much information. All things. Well, we live in an information age. It's much easier for us to know and to find out. In those days it had to be much more carefully organized. Friends, what do you like as a person? Are your interests confined to this fellowship or your fellowship? Do you have what used to be called a village mentality? Now, there's much to be said for villages, but you know, years ago there used to be the village mentality. When popular newspapers were introduced in the 19th century, Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote this about several of them. These newspapers will be of enormous benefit, he said. Could you imagine us speaking so enthusiastically about newspapers today? These newspapers will be of enormous benefit because they will do much to cure the village mentality. What did he mean? Well, he went on to say, it is so sad. He was a village man himself. He grew up in a village. He was all for the village as the great unit of society. He ministered all his life in this city, obviously. But he was a village person by heart and by nature. So he knew, and he said, the great downside of the English village is this. It makes for small-mindedness. It makes for very limited horizons. You've got your farmers and your village, and so many people are only interested in what goes on in the village. They go to the town once in a blue moon. They don't know anything outside those limited horizons, he would say. But newspapers coming in, they'll tell the village mentality, there's a world out there. There are other things to be concerned about. People will be mentally enlarged. Well, this was his case. Now, the trouble is that when it comes to spiritual things, we often develop village mentality. what's happening to this person, to that person, just a few families. They're our horizons. And then we get involved. Sometimes, I don't see it in this church, but no doubt it exists. But sometimes we get involved in such a small way, in gossip and little things and small things. And we don't pray for the work of God everywhere. We're not following the great concerns and issues. Here is an age of such upheaval where the devil is scoring heavily against so many churches, where the truth is being eroded away. The methods of the world are coming in. What a tragedy in such a day and age if many Christians have a confined village mentality and all they're concerned about is Mrs. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so in a limited circle. And the great dangers and threats to the church and the efforts and evangelistic endeavours in different places and the persecutions escape our attention. And this is really at the heart of these verses. I have sent Tychicus, a faithful preacher, not only to preach, but to inform you about the things outside Ephesus. Matters beyond, the great dangers, the spread of the wider gospel. It's great when you're in a prayer meeting and somebody gets up and prays for matters way beyond their own horizon, following, taking an eager and a keen interest in the details. Lift up your minds, friends. This is a worldwide, countrywide, citywide mission, the cause of Jesus Christ. And we need the information, and we need a broad outlook, and we need to be praying for many things and many people. All things. He shall make known unto you all things. And then verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. In fact, that could be translated more strongly, I have sent unto you for this specific purpose, or this very purpose, is the actual literal sense of the Greek, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. So first of all, it's the matters concerning Paul. Secondly, it's his health, how he does. And thirdly, it's all things. And fourthly, it's now our affairs, matters concerning all the servants of God. We need to have a broad praying agenda. Oh, what's the tragic history of our land? And I mention these things often. Friends, we must take an interest in these things. The 19th century, there came the movement for higher criticism. People who were supposed to be evangelicals, believers in an inerrant Bible. And they begin to criticize the Bible. They begin to make the Bible less of a, not a very good term, but a supernatural book, a divinely inspired book, a unique book. And begin to treat it as though it was written by ordinary men. And there are flaws and problems. A movement for higher criticism. A stand was taken against it, but not a strong enough stand. It got into the colleges of all the great historic Bible-believing denominations. And within 60, 70 years, it had destroyed them all and polluted them all. Why? Because the man in the street, so to speak, the ordinary church member, wasn't aware of these things. He wasn't informed. He wasn't praying. He wasn't being informed of all things. When I was first saved and I was a youngster, I was in a church that was affiliated with the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. This church, as you know, is an independent Baptist church, like many others. And the people in that church were good people, and they loved the Lord, and they loved the Scriptures. But they used to speak about our beloved denomination. And as a youngster, I never knew, they never told me, that 90% of the denomination did not believe the Bible. and did not believe in its inspiration, and did not believe the gospel, and did not believe in the shed blood of Christ, and that Christ on Calvary took the wrath of God for his people, penal substitution, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, they didn't tell us these things were denied. We were in ignorance. Of course, it was by reading more widely and hearing others I discovered that there were very few churches like the church I was in that actually believed these things in that Baptist Union of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. This is how denominations fell and collapsed, because the error came in and people who believed the truth stayed grimly loyal and speaking as though everything in the garden was lovely, until finally they're a dwindling minority and then they're virtually gone. And all the institutions they've paid for, the colleges for ministers and all this sort of thing, have been taken over by error. And quietness has surrendered everything. So now the historic denominations in this country are virtually all spiritually dead and doctrinally apostate and away. And this wouldn't be allowed in New Testament times. Who shall tell you all things? So we want every church member, every worshipper, every visitor to be well informed, not only ardent for the truth, serving the Lord, proving the Lord, witnessing for him, but knowing the dangers. And we've so many dangers today, this is not the time to speak of them. But we've got the pollution of worship, the pollution of the Word of God. I'll speak another time of some of these things. And we need to be well informed and much in prayer. This is vital. And then the affairs of Paul's fellow workers. Now we need concern within the village. Yes, also. We need concern among our own fellowship. Much prayer for each other. Much interest in each other. Not interest of a gossipy kind, a sort of soap-type curiosity in our fellowship. Not that, but here's how you avoid that. We learn of each other's affairs. We take a sensitive interest in each other's affairs. But we ensure that we pray. We pray for one another. And we pray for each other so as to be heard on high. And if you pray earnestly for other people, you'll be delivered from a mere low-level, gossipy interest in the affairs of others. And if at the same time that you take an interest in each other and pray for each other, if at the same time we keep our interest on the wider scene too, lift up our eyes beyond our immediate horizons, and pray for the persecuted, and pray for the gospel. Set your affairs on things above, says the Apostle too. Always reflecting on the great doctrines, always advancing and learning, always full of praise and thankfulness to the Lord. Then we'll be delivered from the village mentality only. And if we consider ourselves, oh, something's happened. There is a family in trouble, in difficulty. Consider also yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's the word of God. So we are interested in each other in a pure, wholesome, prayerful, humble way. And also interested in the wider scene. Why, there are sick among us. And we've got some people who are suffering from forms of illness which are humanly incurable. But the Lord can bless, and the Lord can cure, and if it is not his will to heal, then he will support and strengthen and bless and keep. And there are people with special burdens. Everybody won't know about them. You may. So pray earnestly. Then there are people with vocational opportunities for witness. Pray for them. Then there are the young, the unsaved young. Have them on your hearts. Pray for them. You've no idea how many people probably prayed for you once. Pray, intercessory prayer. Then there are the young rebels. There'll always be rebels. Pray for them. Pray them back. Pray that God will truly touch their hearts. Then there are the young in faith who are faithful, but they have temptations and difficulties far greater than any that we knew when we were younger in these unwholesome and coarse days. Then there are seekers. Oh, so many cases and conditions and situations to pray for. So pray. And here is this special, really, it's part of the exhortation to prayer. But that ye may know my affairs, number one, and how I do, number two. Make known to you all things, number three, that ye might know our affairs, plural, all the workers of the Lord. And at the end of verse 22, and that he might comfort your hearts. What's he doing, comforting their hearts? It's the same point. Don't you know, says the apostle, we've seen amazing answers to prayer. And you've prayed faithfully and with deep concern. You've become anxious. Now we can give you great comfort and encouragement because that situation and that situation has been wonderfully resolved. So it's the comforting of the hearts in connection with their earnest prayers. They need that information. So that's so helpful to us, and it challenges us and speaks to us. But now the closing greeting or benediction in verse 23. Look at these words. Peace be to the brethren. Oh, peace be to the brethren, says Paul. This is not so much peace with God. They're brethren. They are saved. They have union with God. They've been reconciled with him. It's clearly peace among the brethren. Peace in the church. Peace be to the brethren. May they have first of all this gift of peace from God, a solid, abiding, calm trust. Do you have that? Can you say you have peace, a solid, abiding, calm trust? Here's the test. Something gives rise to an anxious or a panicky reaction from you, or something has offended you, and all of a sudden you lose your peace, and you're snappy and aggravated or hostile. Where's that calm peace that holds you? Yes, you've been hurt, you've been stung, you've suffered a disappointment, a setback, but it doesn't suddenly take you over. So that you swing from being a trusting, calm, faith-exercising Christian to a testy, difficult person, snappy and so on. Oh, says the Apostle Paul, may you have peace that rides through difficulties and scorn and aggravation so there's a calm trust which is never shaken. That's peace. That's the peace that we want. But may you also have kinship and harmony among yourselves. That's what he prays for and wishes for the people. Harmony. Mutual respect. Mutual affection for each other. A mutual sense of need. I've been established in a church of Jesus Christ, saved and established in my church because I need the help, sometimes the reproof, the encouragement, the assistance of brothers and sisters in the Lord. If I don't need them, then I must have become a proud person No, may there be harmony and a mutual dependence and acknowledgement of our need of each other and approachability. Look at what the apostle desires for the Ephesians and for other churches also. Peace be to the brethren, harmony and love, real enjoyment of each other and affection for each other. Love has to be exercised, you know. You know it within marriage. You love your wife. You love your husband. But that love will be a withering thing if it isn't exercised, if it isn't expressed, if you never do things for each other, if you never encourage and express that love to each other, then it becomes hard and withered. And so it is among Christian people. Love among the people of God. It can't just be locked up in your head. It has to be expressed in helpfulness and watchfulness and mutual kindness. May there be love, says the apostle. Look at these glorious terms. Peace, harmony, love. With faith. Faith is so vital. May there be faith in your fellowship. Well, trust in God, yes. Trust in the gospel, the word. Trust in the promises. Trust in the power and helpfulness of God in answer to prayer. Trust in the pattern which God has given. There's not much trust in God's pattern today. We were speaking about this a few weeks ago, but here in the New Testament, we have given to us a pattern church. A pattern for the church with its officers and its procedures and its method. And we're supposed to put our trust in that because it's provided by God, in Him, in His Word, in the church polity that He's given to us. But many people don't put their trust in that. They say, oh, I can't trust God's method, God's approach. I must form the Charlie Brown Evangelistic Association, which is nothing to do with the church. I must form the Charlie Brown Association for Marriage Guidance for Christians, or something different, and things will no longer be simply performed ministries under the direction of churches. Trust, faith. Oh, the Apostle Paul wants us to maintain faith in the methods of the gospel. Oh, we don't trust the methods of the gospel. Put on a great jazz band. I'm often saying this kind of thing. Put on all the glitz of show business. That's what you desperately need to bring people in and win souls. No, dear friends, that's the way not to win souls. Soul winning is calling people out of the world, not changing yourself as a church into a worldly style institution. But people don't trust. We can't just preach the gospel and invite the people in and urge them to come. We can't trust the word and prayer. We've got to devise other things to help all that and entertain the people and so on. No, the apostle prays and desires and wishes that the Ephesians will have faith, the most precious commodity, faith in the Lord, faith in the Word, faith in His promises, faith in His methods, that's included, faith in His structure, that's what we have to have faith in, and that's what brings revival and awakening, and in the meantime, the salvation of souls, even on a lesser scale. And finally, as we come to conclusion, these are the things he desires. Verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace. Now they are saved. They love Christ in sincerity. So the apostle isn't talking about saving grace. He's talking about grace. The special blessing of God, undeserved and unearned. Special grace. Oh, may you have abundant help from the Lord, he says in effect. May you have ongoing favour in your Christian life. He doesn't mean May you have deliverance from trials, because trials are part of the lot of a Christian. May you have deliverance from all sickness. We may certainly pray for healing, but we'll never be delivered from all sickness. We all have decaying bodies, and one day they'll finally decay, and we go to heaven. He doesn't say, may you have ease and rest and enjoyment in worldly things, because he urges us to labour for the Lord, even when it's costly and it's painful. So what is this grace in this parting greeting? Well, it's enjoyment and appreciation of the Lord. It's more light and understanding of his word. It's more answers to prayer, more sense of communion, greater instrumentality. This is grace in the terms that the apostle has in mind here. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it for, this special grace? Ministers? Deacons? No, it's all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. People occasionally ask this question, why does the apostle exhort love for Christ? And here at the end of an epistle, the closing benediction, it isn't the only place, love for Christ. Why not love for the Father? Why not love for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit equally? Why single out Christ? Is it not a strange thing that this is the parting greeting? All that love God? No. Specifically, our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Do we not love every member of the Godhead? Yes, of course we do. We love one God. We love all three glorious members of the Godhead. The Father, we screw up our eyes and try to imagine him, but we can't because he's invisible to us. But we do our best. How do you love the Father who is invisible? It's hard, isn't it? You can love him in some respects. You can love his attributes. You can love his power because you see it exhibited in creation. You can try and love him in the terms he uses to describe himself. His attributes, you can love him in as far as he's revealed in the Word and in creation. Same with the Holy Spirit. You can love the Holy Spirit for what he does. He indwells me and I would collapse into a worldling and forsake my Lord instantly, I'm sure, if it were not for the Holy Spirit prompting me, nudging my conscience, holding me. So I love him for what he does, but can I imagine him? No. He's invisible. He's deeply mysterious. Ah, but you see, I can love the Father and the Holy Spirit because of Christ. Because in Christ, God becomes visible. He has entered into human flesh. Christ is the perfect manifestation of the Godhead to human sight and sense. His acts, his love as recorded, his goodness, his faithfulness, his suffering, his death, his resurrection and power. He is God revealed, the heart of God revealed. And I can only really love the Father, and I can really only love the Spirit by loving Christ. He who hath seen me, says Christ, hath seen the Father. And so we love Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because we love Christ. And here are the closing words. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect revelation of the whole Godhead to humankind. To love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That means without contamination, without adulteration, without any stain and blemish. Oh, dear friends, This is my task. If I want the grace of God ongoing in my Christian life, don't start loving the world or bits of the world. Don't start loving yourself. 2/3 I love God, 1/3 I still love myself. Don't love God patchily. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ sincerely. That's our aim. That's our desire. Well, that's the epistle to the Ephesians. And for me, and I hope for you, there is challenge and power and blessing and encouragement even in those final remarks and benediction, because it's the Word of God, and may it continue to bless us. Let's close the present phase of our